We're going to continue our study of the book of Genesis, and we're particularly looking at the life of Jacob. We're now in our fifth week of looking at Genesis chapter 29, so hope you brought your Bibles. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. And in Genesis 29, chapter 29, we've been studying this boy meets girl account, as you will recall, in which Jacob is the boy. Jacob comes to the end of this long journey that he's on. He's far from home. His journey, his whole purpose is to find and to marry one of the daughters of Laban, his uncle. And that's all in obedience to his parents and in furtherance of the eternal covenant promises of God to his father Isaac and to his grandfather Abraham. And in Genesis 29, we've already looked at the background and the setup and the lead-in to Jacob and Rachel meeting at the very well that Jacob's own mother had been identified as God's choice of a wife for his father Isaac. And we've seen how Jacob sprang into action upon seeing her. And last week we saw the boy meets dad account when Laban ran out to meet Jacob at the well after Rachel ran to her father to tell her father about this relative who had journeyed from so far away to find them. Last week we saw particularly how Laban brought Jacob into his house, and Jacob lived with and before Laban. What's happening? Am I stuck? Oh, thank you. Got to look good to preach good, I guess. Okay, now I'm better. As we were saying, last week we saw how Laban brought Jacob into his house, and Jacob lived with and before Laban for a month. And during that month, we said Jacob was actively engaged in daily service to Laban and his household. Jacob was displaying his character, his commitment and service to the family without pay. But something else happened during that month we talked about last week. Jacob fell in love with Rachel, the relative that he had first met in this land that was foreign to him, this daughter of Laban he had first seen and first served at the well. Jacob did not forget the purpose of his journey, but at the same time, Jacob didn't rush it. Remember the servant of Abraham couldn't wait to get back to Abraham. He didn't want to eat any food until he told his business about why he was there. And then when she agreed and they're like, oh yeah, she can marry the son of your master, he's like, well, I'd like to leave right now. That wasn't Jacob. Jacob, he was staying there. He didn't rush it. He waited and he served. And when Laban, in light of Jacob's good service, asked Jacob, what shall your wages be? Jacob knew the only thing that he wanted. And what was that? That was Rachel. He didn't want gold. He didn't want herds. He didn't want land. He wanted Rachel. So he asked for Rachel. Jacob and Laban reached an accord or an agreement, and that Jacob would serve Laban for 7 years for his younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban agreed that it would be better to give Rachel to him than to any other man. And he invited Jacob to stay with him in that familial relationship. Jacob continued then to serve Laban. He continued then to prove himself day after day, month after month, season after season, year after year, all the while his eyes and his heart were fixed upon the prize at the end, were fixed upon Rachel. So much that we read about those 7 years of labor at the end of our section last week that they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. I always thought that's a beautiful line in the scriptures. So that's where we left off last week. And now we're going to come to our next section, Genesis 29, verses 21 through 30. And this is the section, look, at this point, Jacob has fulfilled his commitment. Now it is time for Laban to fulfill his part of the agreement, of his part of the accord. Now it's time for a wedding. Hence the title of today's message, which I originally entitled, Then Comes Marriage, but since we were doing Boy Meets and Boy Does This, Boy Marries Girl. girls. We're going to find her multiple. Plural. Wasn't his intention, but it ends up being plural. Everyone loves a wedding story, and that's why some cable channels exist. But this next section in Genesis 29 is a wedding story. So let's read that portion of Scripture and then ask the Lord to bless our study in His Word. So we're going to read Genesis 29, verses 21 through 30. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went in to her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Let's pray. Lord God, we live in a world of lies, and we confess that we are amongst those people who speak lies. But we come to you this morning and praise you as the God of truth, that you are always faithful to do exactly what you promised to do. I pray that you would open our eyes to not only see your truth this morning in your word, but to be changed by it. Please grant us the grace to believe the truth of your word and the commitment to obey your word. We pray this in the name of your living word, Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Amen. All right. So let's get into this outline. You have the note sheet in the back. If you don't, there's spaces to fill in. There's a lot to go through, and we'll go as far as we can this morning. But the first point is the wedding date. Every wedding needs a wedding date. You get the save the date little postcards in the mail before you actually get the wedding invitation. Remember that there's a lot of time that's passed between verse 19 and verse 21. That amount of time is 7 years. We know that from verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Verse 21 is at the end of those 7 years. Verse 21 marks the date or the time that there was to be a wedding, the marriage of Jacob and Rachel. And here in verse 21, Jacob essentially makes a statement, or makes this statement to Laban, while at the same time we can observe three things regarding the marriage date. And the first thing is seen in point A, Jacob's wife given. Wife given. Look with me at the beginning of verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife." So let's stop right there. Jacob speaks to the father, Laban, and asks him to give him someone. When you ask another to give to you, it is acknowledgement of a few things. First, it's an acknowledgement that you don't have what you're seeking, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't be asking someone to give it to you. It's an acknowledgement, second, that you want what you are seeking. If you didn't want it, you wouldn't ask somebody to give it to you. Third, it's an acknowledgement that another does have what you are seeking. You don't go to a person to ask someone to give you something if you know that they can't give it to you. You don't go to Starbucks and ask them to give you a double cheeseburger. They don't have that there. You go at them to ask them to give you coffee. Fourth, it's an indication that another has the power over what you are seeking. That is, that they are able to give you what you're seeking. If someone has it, but they just can't give it to you, there's no point in asking. But if they are able and they have the power, you go to that person. And fifth, it indicates that in order to obtain what you are seeking, you need to go to the giver. You need to go to the giver. And in this circumstance, the giver is Laban. Here, Jacob did not have Rachel, whom he has loved for the past 7 years and 1 month, whom he has served Laban for the past 7 years by agreement. And here at the end of these 7 years, Jacob wants Rachel. But her father Laban has Rachel and has power over Rachel. And in order to have Rachel, Jacob had to come to Laban. No one else could give Rachel in marriage because of Laban's position as Rachel's father. So, this is what the marriage date is. On that date, the father is the one who walks the bride down the aisle. And on the wedding date, the first thing usually spoken and going through in a wedding ceremony is what? Who gives away this woman to marry this man? And then the father croaks, I do, or her mother and I, or something, and then shuffles off to the seat in the first row. Remember this. A wife is a gift, and a gift must always be given. A gift isn't earned. A gift isn't bought. A gift is always received from a giver. In Psalm 19:14, it says this, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from who? The Lord. A prudent wife is a gift from the Lord. She's not an inheritance. Now, Jacob knew a little something about inheritances. He knew a little something about deceit in order to manipulate circumstances to get inheritances. But he couldn't do the deceit and manipulation to get Rachel. He had to go to the giver. Think about this verse in light of Jacob. Again, did Jacob obtain the inheritance of his own father? Yeah, he did. But he did so by deceit, by human cunning, rather than trusting the word of the Lord. And now he seeks to obtain a wife. And we will see today that in that, who's the one deceived? It is Jacob. It's not the dad. It's not the father as it was before. Before we move on, I want to give you, I want to direct you to how Jacob refers to the one he is requesting that Laban gives. What does he say? Look back at your scriptures in verse 21. Jacob says, give me who? My wife. My wife. Jacob didn't say, give me Rachel. Jacob didn't say, give me your younger daughter. The understanding of who he meant was clear because of the agreement that was entered into 7 years prior and because of the life that Jacob had lived before them and before the whole family working for Rachel and the love he displayed for Rachel for 7 years. Jacob properly referred to Rachel as my wife even though he was seeking the marriage date because it was generally understood and generally accepted that that's exactly what Rachel was. Jacob, in that time, to be engaged to be married or to be betrothed to be married was to be considered to be husband and wife, even before the consummation of that marriage on the wedding date. Let me give you an example that you're all familiar with. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the account of the birth of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years later. Now in verse 18, it says this, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that is, she was engaged to marry Joseph, there was an accord, there was an agreement. Before they came together, that is, they had not known each other sexually, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, and verse 19 says this, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away to secretly. So, Joseph is betrothed. Joseph is engaged to Mary, but how does Scripture refer to him as? Her husband. If we keep reading, it says in verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So, he was her wife, but he hadn't yet, taken her as his wife. It hadn't been consummated on that marriage date. Again, Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Joseph had not yet taken Mary as his wife on that marriage date, yet Joseph is referred to as her husband, and Mary could be referred to her to herself as his wife. Only after this, in Matthew 1:24, and did Joseph, in obedience, took Mary as his wife. But it was understood by all in their betrothment that they were referred to as husband and wife. That's why he wanted to put her away secretly. All right, there wasn't just saying, oh, we're broken up, like you can do with an engagement. This was an official proceeding. This was governed by the law. And he didn't want to embarrass her. And thankfully, he didn't have to. So, in our passage in Genesis 29 this morning, Jacob and Rachel were essentially betrothed or engaged to be married. The desired marriage, the agreed marriage, and the worked-for marriage was understood and acknowledged by everyone for the last 7 years. So when Jacob asked Laban to give me my wife, it is clear to both him and everyone else that he's referring to Rachel. There's no confusion here. I want to stress that. So we see first that marriage, the marriage date is a time, even today, when the wife is given by the father. But it also points to, next point, Jacob's time completed. Jacob's time completed. Let's look back at Genesis 29:21, and we'll see the next part. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed. Now we know what Jacob meant here when he says my time is completed, because we have read and studied up to this point. He is referring to the agreement, the accord that he made with Laban in verses 18 to 19, that he would serve Laban for 7 years for the younger daughter Rachel. Now, this was to be the time of engagement or betrothal, a very long one, 7 years. This was the time that Jacob, the suitor, was to be faithful to his commitment to the father for the daughter. Now, this was something that he had to live with and before them in service and an affirmation of his commitment to the family, and especially Rachel, for 7 years. And Scripture says in verse 20, again, that that time seemed to Jacob to be just like a few days. Why? Because of his love for her. And that practically, what did that practically mean? What do you think that practically looked like in the life of Jacob? Scripture doesn't tell us, but if something feels like only a few days to you, because you're so focused on the love of your life, do you think that he was complaining during those 7 years of service and labor and work for Laban, day in and day out, night and day? I doubt it very highly. That meant no bad attitude. That meant no laziness. That meant no frustration and anger. Why? Well, Scripture tells us, all because Jacob had such a great love for Rachel. Jacob's had lived for 7 years a life of contented and total service to Laban, displaying his total love and commitment to Rachel. It was like Jacob thought, he's got the better deal here. If anybody said that to me, or if Christine's dad would have said to me, okay, you can marry her in 7 years, I'd have been like, oh, 7 years, come on, guy. That would be frustrating to me. It wasn't for Jacob. It just seemed like a few days. So, here, Jacob says, look, that time is complete. He's saying, I've kept my commitment. I've proven myself. It's time for the wedding date to be set. So, this is still a mark of the wedding date. It is an acknowledgement that a time has been completed, that it is the proper time to make the marriage official. We need to start with the understanding that according to the Word of God, we know from Ecclesiastes, you all know this because there's songs sung about it, there is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. And that includes a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. All right? Technically speaking, the engagement and betrothment period is a time to shun embracing. And when I say embracing, I mean the sexual contact. But that marriage date is a time to embrace. There's a time to tear apart and a time to sew together. You're sewed together. You're joined together on that marriage date. That's the time for it, not before. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak, and he has made everything appropriate in its time. That's what Scripture says about our Lord. So, there is a time for a man and a woman to be engaged or to be betrothed. The marriage is not official. The marriage is not consummated during this time of trying, during this time of testing, during this time of proving, but living life before family and friends, living and reacting to common challenges of life. A relationship in that time, in that betrothal period, before your friends, before your family, that relationship is either confirmed and affirmed or what? Or it's called into question. And it's a time to say, you know what, we probably shouldn't be together. So, the wedding date is when that time of testing has been completed, that time of proving has been completed, and acknowledged that it is time for the marriage to be consummated. Still today, that leads to our third point, Jacob's desired consummation, or Jacob's desire consummated. All right, back to Genesis 29:21. Look at it again with me. It's the third aspect of the wedding date. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed." Why? That I may go into her, that I may go into my wife. Our last point was about time being completed, and there is also a time aspect to certain physical desires. In Song of Solomon 2:7, we read this, "Do not," I emphasize not, "do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." There is a time to not stir up love, but there is a time to stir it up. The time to stir it up is that wedding day. In other words, listen, there's a time not to arouse love. There's a time to arouse love. And our problem is we live in a culture that wants to arouse love way before that time comes, if that time ever comes in their lives. So, here Jacob indicates a desire to go into Rachel, that is, to live with her and to engage with her in physical intimacy. The implication here, then, is that Jacob had not gone into Rachel before this for 7 years. Like Joseph and Mary had not come together in Scripture during their betrothment, that is, Mary was a virgin. In the same way, Jacob loved Rachel in service and in purity for 7 years, and during that time, they had not come together in physical intimacy. It is natural for Jacob to be physically attracted to Rachel, who Scripture has identified already for us as beautiful of form and face. Then throw on top of that, it is natural that his desire for physical intimacy with Rachel would be even greater. Why? Because of his great love for her. There's one thing to see a beautiful lady, but when you love that beautiful lady and you're focused on that beautiful lady for 7 years, it's natural that he would want to engage in physical intimacy with her. So now Jacob requests the wedding date where that desire, could be properly and purely consummated. Kind of an awkward thing to say to a dad, but it's truth. The wedding date is the time that God was ordained, or that God has ordained for us today, for them back then, for the physical desires of sexual intimacy to be consummated, and not before. In Hebrews 13:4, we read this, "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." So, what does it mean to hold marriage in honor? If marriage is to be held in honor among all, what does that mean? Well, we connect it with the next phrase from Scripture. The marriage bed is to be undefiled. In other words, the marriage bed is the only place for sexual intimacy. Why? We just read it. Because God is going to judge who? Fornicators and adulterers. Now, what is fornication? Fornication is sexual intimacy outside of marriage. Why does God judge that? Well, why does God judge anything? God judges sin. So we need to call it what it is. In Galatians 5:19, it says this, "The deeds of the flesh," and sin is essentially deeds of our flesh. The deeds of the flesh are evident which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, is inheritance of God's eternal promises important to Jacob? Absolutely. Should it be important to us? Absolutely. But there they're saying that those that engage in the deeds of the flesh, that live for the deeds of the flesh, they show that they're not part of the kingdom. They show that they're not inheritors of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9, we're warned that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And among those listed in 1 Corinthians 6 are fornicators. Now, here's the thing. You may be sitting here listening to this, feeling the weight of guilt upon you because you know that you have been a fornicator or an adulterer or immoral. Because we have all in that category in some sense. Jesus said to those, if you've ever looked at a woman to lust after, you have committed adultery in your heart in the eyes of God. So, don't forget, my friends, to keep reading in 1 Corinthians 6, because that's where the good news comes. After he lists all the people who won't inherit the kingdom of God, including fornicators and adulterers, he said this in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Friends, if you are Christ, you have been washed clean by the blood of Christ, and Scripture says that you are clean indeed. Jesus Christ has borne your guilt for you. So, listen, don't try to take it back from His shoulders. Do you know how demeaning that is to the work of Jesus Christ? To say, no, I'm going to keep this guilt for my sin, Lord, because I deserve it. No, Jesus said, I've already paid for that. Your act of trying to take it back is saying, your work wasn't sufficient, Lord. Or saying, Lord, your power isn't good enough to cleanse me from my sin or my guilt. Is that what a Christian says? Never. Don't try to take the guilt back from your sin. But if you haven't repented, if you haven't come to Christ, if you haven't been washed, that guilt does properly land squarely upon you. But friend, there's also a remedy that is available for you in Scripture. Go get clean. And the only place that you can go get clean is the cleaner, the one who can clean, the one who can take your sins and wash them as white as snow. That one is Jesus Christ, who has borne the penalty of the sin of all His own on the cross of Calvary. Be washed, repent, and turn away, and you can be cleansed and also say, such was I, but I've been washed, but I've been sanctified, but I've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. All right, that's aside. All that to say, the wedding date is when the desire for total intimacy with your beloved is consummated, and the time when sexual intimacy can begin. That's the wedding date. Let's move on now to the wedding. This is Roman numeral number 2 for your notes. The wedding feast, verse 22. And I just want to make 3 quick observations about the wedding feast. So verse 22 says this, Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Well, I want to notice first, subsection A, that Laban responded. Laban responded. Laban did not ignore Jacob's request. Laban did not fight with Jacob about his request. Laban didn't try to squeeze out, you know, say, well, you didn't really do a good job for that 5th year. You were kind of lazy and you broke your leg in the 6th year. I kind of deserve some more time. Didn't do any of that. Laban did not deny Jacob's request. He couldn't. Laban responded. And apparently Laban responded to Jacob positively because Laban's action is consistent with Jacob's desire to consummate the marriage with a wedding. In verse 22, we read that Laban did 2 things, which make up our next points. Laban next gathered. Laban gathered. It says, Laban gathered all the men of the place. And in that time, there were no courts, remember. There's no churches. There's no synagogues. Important matters and agreements were made before people. Laban's first response to Jacob's request to take his wife was to first gather men. And not just men, but who? All the men of the place. That is, all the men in the area where they lived and worked. All the men who engaged and interacted with Laban, his family, and who, everybody who knew Rachel and knew Jacob, who had worked there and for him for the last 7 years. Why? Again, because matters of great importance were conducted before many witnesses, and the only witnesses apparently that counted back then were the male ones. Males made it official. There was no county clerk of courts where they could go file a marriage certificate. Okay? It was like how in Genesis 23, remember Abraham needed a place to bury Sarah. So he spoke to the sons of Heth, that is, the people, all the people in the land who were known as the sons of Heth, to seek to purchase a burial site from one of the men whose name was Ephron. And verse 12 and 13 tells us that Abraham bowed before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land. And before the people of the land, he weighs out the silver in front of them. And it says specifically in Genesis 23:18, in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. And it was in this public act that the field and cave that Abraham purchased as a burial site was officially deeded over to Abraham. And so everyone knew and everyone acknowledged that the property belonged to Abraham. In our passage this morning, Laban gathers all the men of the place in anticipation of a public act in which Rachel would officially be given to Jacob as his wife, and everyone would know and acknowledge that Rachel belonged to Jacob as his wife. This is just what Jacob desired. This is just what Jacob had been working for 7 years. But this was not just an official formal business transaction. This was also a celebration. And that leads to the next action of Laban. Laban made, and we know from Scripture that Laban made a feast. Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a wedding feast. Now, if you offered me a snack right now, I think that would be nice, but a little awkward because we're in church. If you invited me to lunch, I say, that's okay. I like lunch, but I'm not expecting a lot for lunch. Dinner could be good, but on some nights, dinner is just okay. Please don't tell Christine I said that. But if you say feast, I would be excited to be invited to a feast. The word feast conjures up images of not just food, but really good food, and not just one type of good food, but in a variety of good food laid out on a big table, and you would get rid of the small plates, and at the feast there's abundance of so much food, you need a really big, sturdy plate to hold all of this food. So much so that you start doing that mental calculation as you're going down the line, and you're like, no, I'm not going to get that. That's filler. No rolls here. I'm waiting down for the prime rib, and you load up on the good stuff. That's where, at least the way I think. And listen, you don't have a feast on a Wednesday night before church. That's usually the lamest dinner night. A feast is special. A feast is an event. A feast is a celebration of something or someone. And we've seen a few feasts in Genesis so far. Can you guys think of any of the feasts from Genesis we've already studied? See, y'all, you've been paying attention. Just one. Just give me one. I'll give you the first one. Abraham, it says specifically or technically, prepared a feast for the two angels and the Lord who came and visited him at the tent. Abraham also made a great feast on a day that was special to him. Remember what that day was? Thank you. Yes, it was on the day Isaac was weaned in celebration of that milestone. That was the party where, you know, Ishmael started mocking from the corner, and his wife Sarah was like, that's it, get these guys out of here. Isaac made a feast for Abimelech and for the general of his army or commander of his army to commemorate when they came together with a covenant that they entered to in Genesis 26. Now we come to this feast, the next feast that's mentioned after this is when Pharaoh's like, I'm going to throw a feast for all my servants to celebrate number one, celebrate my birthday. So, the point is here that Laban made a feast, and apparently a large feast, because remember, he invited all the men of the place to come in celebration of and commemoration of the wedding of his daughter Rachel to Jacob. Now, I don't think it is by accident that this feast to mark a special occasion is the setting in which Laban deceives Jacob. Why? Just think back, my friends. It is in the context of a feast of Isaac's favorite food, that savory food which he loved, that marked a special occasion for Isaac when he was going to pass the blessing on to his favorite son, that Jacob deceived his father. But more on that later. Next, we have Roman numeral number 3. We have talked about the wedding date. We have talked about the wedding feast. Now we are talking about the wedding night. Yes, we're talking about this in Sunday school. Okay, now we move to verse 23, where we come to the wedding night. How do we know? Because verse 23 tells us that's how we know. Look at the scriptures. Now in the evening. So verse 23 is the night after a day of gathering, a day of feasting, a day of celebrating. And it is at this time that Laban acts. He's going to kind of setting up his deception, but now he kind of gets it really going. We have no hint or no warning or no insight into the scheme that Laban has been hatching within his mind and his heart. Just as Jacob had no hint and Jacob had no warning of the scheme of deceit. Just as Isaac, remember, had no hint or no warning of the scheme of deceit that Rebekah had hatched and Jacob had fulfilled in deceiving his father. All we have are Laban's outward actions here that display the scheme to deceive Jacob that he had already hatched inwardly. So we see a few points under this. Point A, just again, when you study Scripture, just make simple observations, and that's all we're doing. These aren't fancy outlines. I hope you see that. A, Laban took another. Verse 23 goes on. Now in the evening, he took his daughter Leah. All right. We got to step back here and be clear again. Leah was not engaged or betrothed to Jacob for the last 7 years. Leah was not Jacob's wife in anyone's eyes, let alone Jacob's eyes or Laban or Leah herself. Jacob had set his love upon Rachel, but Laban took the daughter who Jacob did not love. That is, the daughter who was passed over. In essence, rejected. He took her. Let's compare this to Jacob's deceit. Okay? Jacob was not the son who would receive the blessing or the birthright in anyone's eyes, in any person's eyes, I should say, except Rebekah, who believed the word of God. Esau, remember, he's the firstborn. We're dealing with firstborn and secondborns again, right? Esau's the firstborn, Isaac's the secondborn. In everyone's eyes, including Isaac, Esau was the blessed one because of the birth order. On top of that, Isaac set his love upon who? Esau. Esau, the firstborn, it says in Genesis 25:28 specifically, now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Look, Jacob knew that Isaac loved Esau and not him. In the eyes of Isaac, Jacob was the one who was unloved. And Esau was the one who was loved. But in the eyes of God, it was flipped. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I rejected or hated. And in Genesis 29, Leah was not the one who was loved by Jacob. She was another. And everyone knew it, including Laban and including Leah herself. And in Genesis 25, Jacob was not the one who was loved by Isaac. He was another. And everyone knew it, including Isaac and including Jacob himself. In both instances, a parent took the person that was another, that was unloved, for the purpose of gaining something by deceit. You see that? But Laban did not just take Leah. He did something else. Next point, B. Laban brought another. Laban brought another to Jacob. That's simply what it says in Genesis 29:23. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and he brought her to him. So Laban not only took another, Leah the unloved, but he brought another, Leah the unloved, to Jacob and presented her to him for the purpose of gaining something by deceit. Just as another parent, Rebekah, Laban's sister, must run in the family, took another, Jacob the unloved, and directed Jacob to bring himself, that is, Jacob the unloved, to Isaac to present himself before him for the purpose of gaining something by deceit. In this, you see, are you beginning to see that Jacob's starting to get a taste of his own medicine here? We do not know the details of this presentation as we do surrounding the details of the presentation of Jacob before Isaac. But I can't wonder, probably as a father of so many girls, I can't wondering how Leah was feeling. Remember that Leah knew, just like everybody else, that Jacob loved Rachel. It was evident. Leah likely believed, like everyone else, that Jacob was marrying Rachel, her little sister. And Leah, like any other woman, like any sister, likely longed in her heart to be loved by a man that way that Jacob evidently loved Rachel. Leah likely felt a mixture of pain and hurt that she had been passed over, though she was older, and her younger sister, with all her obvious beauty, was the one being favored and celebrated with this great wedding feast. Perhaps she sat through the wedding festivities, battling those emotions, wondering if her father would ever make such a feast for her. And when the evening comes, her father gets up and takes her by the arm and brings her to Jacob. And she realizes that she is being presented to be the wife, not Rachel. She's being directed by her father to deceive and to take something that she knows really isn't hers, but something that her heart still longs for, a husband, and to be loved. What must she have felt in that moment? Scripture doesn't tell us, but I believe that we have a clue as to what she was feeling when we look at the account of Jacob's deception of Isaac in Genesis chapter 27. Now remember, in Genesis 27, Jacob's mother had directed Jacob to bring himself in presentation to his father. A man, remember his father, Isaac, a man that Jacob knew was intent on blessing the older brother, Isaac, who was rightly entitled to be the blessed in the eyes of all the men. And in the context of a feast being prepared to commemorate that blessing, his mother, Rebekah, directs Jacob to bring himself and this savory dish that Isaac loved and to present himself as the brother that Isaac loved, when he knew that he was not the brother that Isaac loved. I would imagine that Leah's reaction to her father Laban would be similar to Jacob's reaction to his mother Rebekah. And you remember what that was. It's in Genesis 27:11. Jacob reveals a worry that he will be rejected. He says, Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." Perhaps Leah had the same reaction to Laban, that his plan for her to obtain the blessing of being married first wouldn't work. "Dad, Rachel is beautiful, a form of face. Look at me. I'm timid. He'll see me, he'll feel me, he'll know, and I'll be seen as a deceiver. I'll be rejected, I'll be shamed, I'll be cursed, I'll be shamed in the sight of everyone." But in both circumstances, the parents insisted and planned and schemed, and both of the unloved went along with the deceit. In Jacob's deception of Isaac, Jacob went along with the parental plan to dress in the clothes of the beloved son, to make himself smell like the beloved son, to make himself feel like the beloved son with those skins of the goat attached to his forearms. and also to affect the target of the deception with the intoxication of his senses, and his filling Isaac with the sight and the smell and the taste of the savory food with which he loved. We do not know, but it is likely that in Laban's deception of Jacob, which Leah cooperated with, perhaps she dressed in the wedding clothes of the beloved daughter to make herself smell like the beloved daughter. Perhaps she was close enough in size and shape to feel like the beloved daughter. Perhaps the target of the deception here, Jacob, was affected by the intoxication of his senses, which had been filled all day with feasting and drinking and celebrating and gathering with the men in the place. We do know that drinking was part of the celebration. Perhaps Jacob was inebriated after a day of celebrating. Perhaps Laban, knowing his scheme, was watching him all day and encouraging the groom to drink, drink, drink to his health, drink to Rachel, drink to the marriage, drink to the future grandchildren, drink to me. Who knows? May have been he was drunk. On top of that, we also know, though, that brides of that time dressed in such a way to cover themselves with a veil. Just as Rebecca did when she first met Isaac, whom she had agreed to marry in Genesis 24:65, the first thing she did when she found out that was Isaac, Scripture tells us Rebecca veiled herself in verse 65. And that was before verse 67, where Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. This is the context of Laban bringing Leah, the unloved, to Jacob. He was bringing her to his tent so that Jacob would take her, and in the hopes that Jacob would then act. And that's the next point. Point C, Jacob went into another. Back again to Genesis 29:23. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and here it is, and Jacob went into her. Again, this is not rocket science in creating an outline of the Scriptures. Now Jacob acts, he goes into another. To Leah, he goes into the unloved. However, when he goes into her, it is his belief in his heart that he is going into Rachel, whom he does love. Now the phrase went into her means, I'll spell it out for you, you already know, that they engaged in sexual relations. It was the act of sexual relations that consummated a marriage between them, just as it had for Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis 24. Again, notice the chronology of the events. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. Do you see how one led to the other? The act of sex joins two people together. In Matthew 19:4, Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." It is with this in mind, remember, that Paul gave a warning to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, he tells them, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh." Friends, here is another reason to flee sexual immorality. To engage in sexual relations is to join yourself to another. You may engage in that act believing in your heart of hearts that this person is the love of your life. You may engage in that act with the intention to marry that person, but you can be deceived, and in that act you have already joined yourself to another. You have become one body with that person. Such an act is only safe and blessed in the time and the place that God created the gift of sex to be enjoyed, and that is in the marriage bed,
in the context of marriage between one man and one woman. Again, there is forgiveness for the true believer who has joined himself or herself to one who was not their spouse. Jesus Christ allows that person in saving them, in that person who has true and saving faith in Jesus Christ, to join in his body. That is, and to join the body of Christ, of which he is the head, his church, and in that you are clean. But in this fallen world, though you may be forgiven, we still have to carry with us in this life the natural consequences that can have, that are varied, that can have far-reaching emotional and physical and life-altering effects when you enter into that act outside of the bounds of marriage. Understand, the Lord gives his grace and peace and forgiveness to his own even in this, but his will and his word for us is to keep the marriage bed pure. Why? So that you can have life and joy in abundance and not have to go through the pain that sin always, always, always brings. It may not happen right away. You may have to deal with it down the road, kind of like how Jacob's dealing with his sin of deceiving his father 7 years later. You might have thought, I got away with it. Nothing really happened to me. This is happening to him. Jacob went into Leah, who he did not love, thinking that she was Rachel, who he did love. But it did not matter who he thought that she was. He had, in that act, joined himself to Leah. And because of that act, they were no longer two. They were one flesh. Jacob had intended to consummate a marriage to Rachel, but instead he consummated a marriage to Leah. That was Laban's deceitful plan from the beginning, as evidenced by the fact in verse, in the next couple verses, Laban also says, in the next verse, Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. This was the customary wedding gift to the bride, and he gave the maid to Leah, identifying Leah as the bride. Isaac, remember, placed his hands upon Jacob to bless Jacob, thinking in his head that this is Esau, intending in his heart that Esau would receive and carry on the eternal covenant promises of God to Abraham, would receive that blessing. But Isaac's intention and Isaac's expectation and Isaac's belief, in the end, did they matter? No, it didn't matter at all. He blessed Jacob. And even when he realized that he had been deceived in blessing Jacob, the blessing was not invalidated. Isaac affirmed to the son that he loved, Esau, remember when he's crying, that though Jacob had deceived him, he had blessed Jacob, and he says this, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." Next we come to the first morning. This is Roman numeral number 4, the first morning. Now, I'm trying to see this. I'm not going to get through this. Might be a good place to stop right here, because the deceit has been hatched, the plan has been hatched, and the first morning is when the deceit is revealed. So I think it'd be better maybe if we stop here rather than me try to work through the first morning when, and I can give you a preview, Jacob sees Leah, that Jacob seeks Rachel, and Jacob confronts Laban. But we're also going to see how this deceiver himself was deceived and how Laban doesn't even try to fight the fact that he deceived Jacob. He acknowledges it outright. He tries to justify it, and then he extends it, and you see the end game that Laban was going for. That really, all of this was because he wanted Jacob to stay more time, because he knew that he was blessed when Jacob was there. So he squeezes another 7 years out of this guy. And then we're going to go in and talk about the two honeymoons that apparently Jacob has to go on. First with Leah, and then with Rachel. And then we'll get into the rest of the chapter, obviously, where Leah has some struggle regarding the fact that she is unloved. All right, does anyone have any comments or questions? We stop here. Yes. Well, I mean, the number seven is always important in Scripture. It's a kind of a time of completion. It's one of the times or units of time that people liked to show this is the event, to show the whole completion of a proving time. But, you know, I don't think we should put too much weight upon it other than to notice that it was 7 years and to acknowledge that that's a long time for someone to work for anything, let alone for love. Anyone else? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. Father, as we go over the deception of men in your word, we are reminded that we ourselves are deceivers. We're like Jacob. We're like Laban. Our natural tendency is to deceive others and manipulate situations to get what we want, to get what satisfies ourselves. Father, we acknowledge the truth of your word, that our hearts are wicked and deceitful. They're beyond even our understanding. We don't even most of the time understand our own motives. But we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who sees, that your word penetrates us to the core, that you are able to judge, and through your word, the thoughts and intentions of the hearts of men. And you're able to separate out the sin, and you're able to cleanse us from it by and through the means you have provided, your Son, your beloved Son, that you gave, and that you allowed and sent to live a life of perfect righteousness on this planet amongst men who are deceitful and unloving. Father, you gave your loved Son when we were unloved, and that loved Son laid down his life so that we unloved could become loved by you. That is an amazing thought, and I pray that we would never get over it. We pray this in his name. Amen.